can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we've been looking at the issue of the assurance and security of the believer, of our salvation. Can we know that we are saved? Can we know that once we're saved, we'll never lose that salvation? And we studied quite a bit in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, looking at the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in securing our salvation. Then we've been looking at this passage in Romans chapter 8. We looked at the first portion of this passage. It talks about the fact that we are secure in God's purpose for our lives, knowing that God has called us and saved us according to His own purpose and according to His own grace, and that He is the one who provides for our needs. Then we looked at the challenges that the world oftentimes puts to the believer, challenging their assurance, challenging their security of their salvation. And we saw that in verses 31 to 34. And we know that God is the one who takes care of us. Look at those verses. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And we looked at the fact that God has laid out a purpose for us, and He's the one who accomplished that purpose through His Son, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world can attack us, the world can question us, the world can sit in condemnation over us, but we don't have to worry about that because God is with us. God will take care of us. He's the one who justifies us. He's the one who provides life for us. Christ died for us. He rose again. He makes intercession for us. We're secure in Him. And the last question we began looking at last Sunday morning is in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not just who shall separate us from God or from Christ, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it asks the questions, because oftentimes when we go through difficulties in our lives, when we go through struggles and suffering, when we're persecuted, when we have anguish or sorrow, whatever it is, we sometimes ourselves maybe tend to question the will of God or question the love of God or question God's purpose for our lives. And so he asks, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, any of those things that we might face in this life that would bring trouble into our lives in one way or another, are any of those things going to separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer to that is no. It's verse 36. He quotes an Old Testament passage. It says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. All of those who are believers in the Lord, all of those who are God's children, are going to suffer persecution in this life. That was talking about Israel. That quote was talking about Israel being delivered, killed all day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, because we live in a world that's cursed by sin. We live in a world that is in opposition to God and His Word and His people. And so we're going to face those things. But look at verse 37. We kind of ended with this. Yet, in spite of the fact that we're going to face all of those things in life, yet in all these things, how many of them? It doesn't matter what it is. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And once again, the focus here in this last few verses is on the love that God has for us. We're secure in the purpose of God. This last passage is talking about being secure in the love of God. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors, which means we have an overwhelming, an over-surpassing victory over all these things in our life. And it all comes through the one who loved us, and that's God. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. So the conclusion of this, we're going to look at this morning, verses 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love the way he starts this. He says, I am persuaded. The tense of that verb is a perfect tense, which means it's something that took place in time past. He reached a point in his life where he became persuaded of something, became absolutely convinced and confident of this truth. But the perfect tense means that he remained in that same confident and persuaded condition. I remain and continue to be absolutely persuaded. He says that none of these things are going to separate us or separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me ask you this. How do we become persuaded of something like that? How do we become absolutely convinced of something? How does God make these things known to us? Through His Word. Two things, really. Through His Word, that's how He does it, but it's the Spirit of God that speaks through His Word. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit, who is the one who inspired the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So He breathed out this message from God, but then He also makes that truth known to us. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think this is one of the reasons that many people don't feel assured about their salvation. They don't feel secure in their salvation. It's because they don't really go to the source that would give them that testimony and would allow them to be persuaded and convinced of what they have in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, start with me in verse 9. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the revelation of truth. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." I just think about that. God has prepared certain things for those who love us, those who love Him. That's what He's prepared for us. This is His purpose for our life. And He says, and we don't naturally see it and understand it. The world doesn't see that. The world doesn't see and understand those things. But it says in verse 10, God has revealed these things to us through His Spirit, the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. The things that go to beyond just day-to-day occurrences and so forth. What is God's eternal plan and purpose? What is God's will? Those things God makes known to us. And the Spirit knows and searches these things. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? How do we know things naturally in our bodies as human beings? He said, we know it because of the Spirit that we have within us. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He's the one that knows the things of God. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit who is from God. Now this is the Holy Spirit he's talking about, third person of the Godhead. And we have received that Spirit. He comes to dwell within us when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He says, and so the Spirit of God, we receive that Spirit from God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If you can't say with assurance and with confidence and with conviction, I know I'm saved, and I know that I'm never going to lose that salvation, it means that you haven't received that truth from the Spirit of God. It hasn't made it known to you. And the reason He hasn't made it known to you is you haven't studied His Word. I mean, when we read and study God's Word, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us and lets us know the things that have been freely given to us by God, by His grace. And Paul says, these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, person who's never come to know the Lord through Jesus Christ, he says he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, the mature Christian man or woman, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God's Spirit makes known to us His truth, His Word, what He has done for us, what He purposes for us, what we have in Christ. And so Paul says, I have been persuaded, and I remain persuaded that none of these things that I've talked about, none of these trials and afflictions in life have any power or any ability to separate me. In fact, he goes on and says there in verse 38, I am persuaded that these things, none of the following things, have the power or the ability to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this really is the conclusion and the answer to that verse 35. Who shall separate us? Or what shall separate us? Well, it's nothing. Nothing will. And he lists them. What are the things that are listed? First thing is death. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, I think he's talking here about physical death. talking about spiritual death. We're talking about physical death. The extinction of our natural life. That does not separate us from God or from God's love, even if we die. I know that there are people through the years who worry about their loved ones who have died. The Thessalonians worried about that. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I don't want you to sorrow as the others who have no hope. You're worried about those who, you know, your friends and family who are asleep or died in Christ. And he says, here is what their hope is. The Lord's going to come back and they're not going to miss out on anything. So death cannot separate us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul talks about this very thing. Now, the last part of chapter 4, he's talking about the struggles that he himself is going through, the trials that he's gone through in his ministry for the Lord. And the reason that he was willing to go through all of these things, he says, is for the sake of those who would come to know Christ as Savior through his ministry. And so he talks about the nature of our life and our affliction. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 16. Because all of this goes together. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. That's the physical body that we have. Our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man, the spiritual man, the true man that we are inside, the life that we have in Christ, the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man perishes. The inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, let's look at things in proper perspective. He says, the affliction that we go through here in this life, on this earth, in these physical bodies, is number one, it's light. And what else is it? It's but for a moment, which means it's temporary. Those things we're suffering now are temporary. He says, but those things are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's a light affliction. It's a weight of glory. It's a light affliction which is just for a moment. It's a weight of glory that far exceeds it, and it's eternal. He says, we have to keep a perspective in mind. He said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things we see in our lives here day by day upon this earth, whether it's the afflictions of life, the sufferings of life, or whether it's the successes, the possessions, the money, the fame, the prestige, anything you can talk about in this life, things that you can see. What does he say about it? It's all temporary. It's all temporary. Our time here on this earth is like a vapor, like a mist. It's just a short time that we're here compared to eternity. So he says, that's why we don't focus on those things. We look at the things which are not seen, the things which are spiritual. Things which are not seen are eternal. Things like God, things like the Lord Jesus Christ, things like heaven, things like our salvation. These things are eternal. These things we focus on. Now, keep on into chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, that's this body, this tent, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is this earthly house, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. The older you get, it seems like the more you groan. Isn't that right? The more you groan in this body of flesh, and the more you yearn for and desire, I sure am looking forward to when I get this body of glory that's not going to have any of these aches and pains and sicknesses and illnesses and sin and sorrow. Not going to be there. So we earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality, a life that's subject to death, may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as what? Guarantee. God's guarantee to us that one day He is going to take us home. One day He is going to change these vile bodies of humiliation and conform them to the body of the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The guarantee of that is that we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us right now, every moment we live here upon this earth. He's always there. And so Paul says what? So we are always what? What's the word he uses? Comforted. Persuaded. Same idea. We are confident, we are persuaded, we are absolutely convicted, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that's this body of flesh, we must be, or we are, absent from the Lord. We are not in the presence of the Lord in these bodies. We couldn't be. We could not enter into God's presence in these bodies of flesh, the sinful flesh. It's simply not possible. And He don't want to. You know, we want to leave this body one day behind. So at home in the body, as long as we're at home in the body, we're absent from the very presence of God. For we walk by faith here on this earth, not by sight. And we are still confident, yes, verse 8, yes, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body is a description of death. That's what death is. Death is separation. When your spirit and soul is separated from your physical body, the body will go back to the dust of the ground, and the spirit goes back to God to deal with for eternal consequences as He has seen fit. And so, as believers, we know that when we're absent from the body, when we leave this body of flesh behind, when we die, what happens to us? What are we? Present with the Lord. Now, this is usually my funeral message. I usually preach this passage of Scripture at funerals because people need to hear and know this, that what we have, even in death, the hope that we have even in death. That if we're absent from the body, when we die, if you're a believer, then you're present with the Lord. And that word present literally means at home. You are at home with the Lord. And that's truly, because our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on this earth. It is in heaven. And so he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Because one of these days, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul, that's why Paul in Philippians chapter 1, when he didn't know whether he was going to live or die, he was in prison. And when he wrote that letter to the Philippian saints, and he says, I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me, but I know this. He says, to depart is to be with Christ. He says, which is far better. To depart, if I die, he says, I'm going to be with Christ. And he says, that's far better. He talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, his departure. And even in the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms, Psalm 116 verse 15 says this. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Not only is it a wonderful thing for us when we go home to be with the Lord, it's a wonderful thing for Him. We don't think of it from His perspective too often, do we? You don't think about Lord being blessed and receiving a blessing from our presence. The death of His saints means someone comes home to be with His, who is His child. So death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. Because neither can life. Neither can life, meaning I think our physical life, our existence here in this life upon the earth. Nothing in this life and no one in this life that you come in contact with, that you face, nothing you face, can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that includes lots of things. And so nothing physically, death or life, is going to have any bearing on God's love for you and what Christ has done for you. The next thing he says is, going back to Romans chapter 8, he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. Then he says this, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Angels. The word angel means basically a messenger of God, a spiritual being. They're described in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 as being ministers, or servants for those who will inherit salvation. They are ministers or servants of God. Ministering for those who will inherit salvation. God uses His angels to minister to our needs as His children. There are two different kinds of angels. There are God's angels, and then there are another set of angels. Whose angels are those? Satan's. Satan was an angel when he was created. He was Lucifer, the day star, son of the morning. He was created perfect. He was holy. He was, the anointed cherub, which covers. So I think he was in the very presence of God, probably surrounding the throne of God. But he was lifted up with pride and his beauty and his wisdom. He set his will against God's and said, I will ascend above the Most High. I will be like the Most High God. And so he was cast out of heaven. But when he was cast out of heaven, it wasn't just him who went. There were other angels who followed him. It says the angels who sinned. Who did not keep their proper domain, their first estate. They sinned against God. They followed after Satan. And so they became his servants. They are called demons. They are called evil spirits. They are called sometimes principalities. Angels, here I think we're talking about. God's angels certainly wouldn't do it. They minister for believers. And Satan's angels don't have the power to do it. Okay? They have great power, no question about it. But Satan and his angels do not have any kind of power in comparison to God's. Okay? It's not like the evil power and the good power and they're equal. No, they're not even close. Okay? God is so much farther above them because he created them. So one of the figures for them is principalities. The word principality means literally rulers. Rulers over a principality are princes, first ones. That word principality certainly can apply to earthly rulers because there are rulers here on this earth who rule over a principality and so forth, or government rulers. But it's very likely that these are heavenly rulers. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul closes out this letter to the Ephesians, he focuses on the spiritual warfare that believers are engaged in every day. He talks about the fact that we need to rely upon God for our strength and power and for our defense. Look at verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong or be empowered in the Lord." Find your power in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, the complete armor of God, that you may be able, have the power, the ability to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil." There's our enemy. Now, look at verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Okay? He says, we wrestle against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's world rulers of this present darkness in this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Or spiritual hosts, you could translate that, of the wicked one. This is Satan. This is Satan and Satan's servants. They have power. They have authority. They have rulership in this world. Because who's the prince of this world? Satan is. He's the prince of the power of the air. All these creatures, angelic, satanic creatures, their dwelling place is still right now in the heavenly places. He says, that's who we wrestle against. That's who the enemy is Satan and those that he serves. But what does he say? None of these things are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see one other reference to this type of warfare. Look at verse 3. Start reading with me in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we live in bodies of flesh, yes, "we do not war according to the flesh." Our warfare is not a fleshly warfare. They were not engaged in fighting people with guns or knives or anything like that. He says, our warfare is not according to the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that's fleshly, "but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Strongholds. You know, that's sort of what Satan has in this world. He has a stronghold in this world. He is the prince of this world. He has great influence because the people of the world, what is called the world in Scripture, is the unsaved world. And so they're pretty much aligned with him in going against the Lord. And so he says, pulling down strongholds. The power to do that comes from God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So these heavenly rulers, these servants of Satan, they can't separate us because Christ has triumphed over them. Christ has triumphed over all of them. Look in Colossians chapter 2. This talks about what took place at the cross of Christ. We're going to talk about this very passage this morning in the 11 o'clock service, but I want you to look at verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the last expression of verse 14 is having nailed it to the cross. When he nailed things to the cross, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is, in the cross. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he won the victory over Satan. He won the victory over all principalities and powers that are under Satan's control. In fact, God has put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won the victory and the triumph over all of that. So none of those things, none of those creatures, Satan or any of his servants, have the power to separate us from God or from his love. So those are the things, the principalities, the powers. Powers are those who exercise power and ability, strong men, possibly men in positions of power. But again, we're probably talking about the workers of iniquity, Satan's servants. Satan and all of his servants, they have power, but they don't have any kind of power compared to God. Be strong and in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's the one who casts down imaginations, pulls down strongholds. They can't do it. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Look at the next two things. End of verse 38. He says, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, when we look around at the world we live in today, how's it looking out there? Not good, is it? I mean, the world we live in today is getting worse. Should we be surprised by that? No, there's no surprise in that. The scriptures make it very clear that things are going to get worse. You know, what we're living in today is what Paul described in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, is this present evil age. We live in an evil age. Yes, we live in the dispensation of God's grace, and that's wonderful. But as far as the world is concerned, we live in an age which is characterized by evil. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what Paul says. Here's what's going to happen in the latter days. Every time I read this, I'm just more and more convinced, you know, that goodness is getting worse every day. You can see these things. Here's another example of prophecy of what the world is going to become. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul's writing to Timothy about this, you know, about 2,000 years ago. He says, but know this, Timothy. This is a command. You need to know this. You need to recognize this. That in the last days, or the latter days, it says perilous times will come. The word perilous means carries the idea of dangerous, yes. There's harm that's there. But it literally means hard. Hard times are going to come. For anybody living in this world, it's going to be hard. But in particular, I think, for those who are believers, it's going to be hard. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, speaking against God, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. He says, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Anybody get traffic jams this morning coming to church? No. But I guarantee if you go around Texas, you know, AT&T Stadium at about 2:30 or 3 o'clock today, you'll find that the traffic jams are there. Now, why is that? Why are not people lining up in the streets to come to church today? Why is that not the case? Because what it says here, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, religion's still present, no question about that. The form of godliness, the outward show or presentation of godliness is there, but the problem is denying its power. The power of godliness is the cross. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. All of these things are the power of godliness. People deny that. They just go through the motions of religion. What does he say? From such people turn away. But the things that we're going through now, the things that we experience in this present evil age, those things cannot separate. None of the things we read there can separate us from the love of God in Christ. They simply cannot do it. Things present won't do it. The perilous times we live in, Satan's power and influence in this present age, nothing that he does can take you out of Christ. Nothing that he does can make God stop loving you. And any trials he brings in your life, it doesn't matter. Now, things to come. Let's talk about that one for a second. That goes beyond the age we're living in now. That's the age that's about to be. What age is that? Well, when the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to be with the Lord. When Christ comes in the air to take his church home, to be with him. When he presents us to himself a glorious church. This world that's left behind is going to be left with no believers in it. At least not initially. And they're going to enter into a period of time in which you think it's bad now. It's going to get so much worse when the church is gone. And when the influence of the Holy Spirit, in one sense, is removed from this earth. Because the Holy Spirit indwells this church. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as ambassadors for Christ, we're used of God to share the gospel with this world and to share the love of Christ with this world. But we're going to enter into a period of time. Now, I don't know exactly how long it's going to take for this to take place. But there's going to be a period of time, a seven-year period of time, that is called Daniel's 70th Seven, that we refer oftentimes to as the tribulation period. During that time, there's going to come to power a man who is described as a beast. He's a beast that rises up out of the sea. But he is Satan's man. He is Satan's man. Satan will give him his power. He'll give him his control. He'll give him his throne. He'll give him his seat. He'll give him control over this earth. Now, we're not going to have to go through any of it. I firmly believe that the church, the body of Christ, will not go through any part of that 7-year period. But that's going to be a terrible time on this earth. It's going to be a time in which God's judgment is poured out on the world of the ungodly, and including God's people, Israel. He's going to refine that nation and bring a people to himself. But you think about what it's going to be like. It's going to be terrible. Control will be there of every aspect of people's lives, whether it's economic or whether it's the military or whether it's the government or whether it's religion. It'll all be controlled by Satan, who will be under the have under his control the beast and the false prophet. Can that period of time separate us from love of God? No, because we're not going to go through any part of it. We're not going to be here for it. There are those who teach that we will. There are those who teach that we're going to have to go through half of it. I don't see anything in Scripture that indicates we're going to go through any part of it. All that was prophesied. It's a part of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 upon God's people Israel and upon God's holy city of Jerusalem. Church, the body of Christ, is an unprophesied body of believers. We're not part of that prophecy at all. So we're not going to go through any part of that. One of the things that's going to happen, well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It all leads up to the second coming of Christ back to the earth. Look at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In other words, we sometimes people say today, why doesn't God step in and do something? Why doesn't God take care of the evil and the wickedness in the world? He will one day. Right now, God's being what? Patient, long-suffering, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So God's being loving and gracious to the world. But what's going to come a day when that's over and he steps in? He says that he's going to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. None of that is going to touch believers. None of that is going to touch us. What does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation whatsoever. Our sins have been judged where? At the cross. Cross. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, judged our sins and paid the payment in full for our sins, which is his shed blood, his death for our sins. The debt's been paid in full and removed. So we're not going to have to pay it. Now, we are going to have to go through a judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are going to go through a judgment. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. And I know people worry about this judgment too, because they are confused about what this judgment is all about. This has nothing to do with judging our sins. Okay? This has to do with judging our life and our service for the Lord that we lived here upon this earth as believers. What did we do? How did we serve? What works did we do for the Lord? Because God has ordained beforehand works that we are to walk in. So one of these days we're going to be judged as to whether or not we walked in them as we should or not. So look at verse 12 and verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive what? A reward. That's what this is all about, giving of rewards. Look at verse 15. If any man's work is burned, notice what it says, he will suffer loss. And everybody panics. Oh no, I could lose my salvation. No, don't stop right there. He'll loss of what? Reward. Because it says, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Salvation is not the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody who stands before the judgment seat of Christ is saved. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24 says, we've been passed from death unto life. And there's no passing back. Okay? You cannot pass back. It simply doesn't work that way. Going back to Romans 8, look at the last couple things he says. He says, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Height means things that are elevated. Things that tower over other things. It could be possibly things in the heavenlies, which would be Satan and his angels. It could be anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every proud and haughty creature, whether spirit being or man, who opposes the knowledge of God, they can't do anything about our position in God's love. They can't do it. Or anything that is lower, height nor depth, anything that is low, base, the base things of this life. The wicked things of this life. They can't do anything either. In fact, look at the next thing. Look at the last statement there. He says, nor any other created thing. Let me ask you, what in this world is created? Everything except what? God. Okay? So what is this? Any other created thing, that includes Satan and all of his angels. That includes all men. Includes all things that you could face in this life, here upon this earth. Nothing you can think of that's created. Now, the other thing that we have to keep in mind is this. You are a created thing. Let me ask you this. Do you have the power or ability in yourself to do anything to separate yourself from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus?
No.
No, you don't. If you're in there, if you're in Christ, it's because you've believed the gospel, you've been saved, and you've been sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. You can't do anything to change that. You can't do anything to change that. We simply don't have the power to do that. You know, and again, I love the fact that this is we're secure in the love of God. When you think about how much God loves us and what he sacrificed for us, he sent his only son into this world to become, you know, take a body of flesh. He sent his son to the cross of Calvary to bear the sins of the whole world. And he did that because he loved us. Christ died for us because he loves us. Think about how wonderful that love is. Can you comprehend that kind of love? We can comprehend love in a sense here upon this earth when we experience it between individuals and so forth. Love of parents for children, children for parents, the love of husbands and wives, that type of thing. Love of family, love of friends. But look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays in this portion of Scripture for believers, and he prays for them to know things. Verse 19, one of the things he says is, let's look at verse 17. He says that he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell doesn't mean come to live, it means to be at home. He says, I want Christ to be at home in your hearts. That you, being rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now you look at that passage and say, does that make any sense? Does that statement even make any sense? He wants us to know the love of Christ, and then he tells us what? And it's beyond your knowledge. And that's kind of what it is with God, is it not? We can know God, but I guarantee you, we don't fully know God, do we? Yeah, there's no way. The knowledge of God, the person of God, the character of God, the work of God, the will of God, it all is far beyond us. Same thing is true with His love. We can experience it. We can rejoice in it. It's been poured out. It's been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts. He says, God, I want you to know more and more about it. I want you to know the width and length and depth and height. I want you to know fully the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Look at the last statement of verse 19. In order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful thing it's even possible for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, I think about when you think about God's love for us and the extent and the majesty of His love for us. And God's an eternal being. How long is His love going to last?
Forever.
It's going to last forever. It's going to last forever. So there's no separation from the love of God in Christ. That's how this chapter ends. It began. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those two things go together. And we're all held together by those things, by the purpose and the power and the love of God. That's been shown to us by His grace. I don't know of any other thing that really can let us know, you know, more clearly that you can know that you're saved. by the testimony of God's Word, by the finished work of Christ. You can know that once you're saved, you will always be saved. You will be a child of God for all eternity because you're sealed by God in Christ. All right, we'll pick up with a new series of lessons next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. And so thank you for coming this morning. The Lord bless you.